This video is for everyone who has or will struggle with sin that you just can't seem to get rid of. You and I are no match for sin, but Jesus is. How did Jesus deal with sin? That's the answer you've been looking for. That answer is in this video. Several viewers have written me asking how to deal with repeated sin after they're born again. We try to eliminate these areas of failure in our lives using self-discipline, but sometimes we just fail again and again and again. Then we don't know what else to do. How did Jesus deal with sin? Jesus had just begun his ministry. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in late September or early October every year. People flocked to Jerusalem to celebrate. Jesus went to the temple and taught the people. The next day, when he returned to the temple, the Jewish religious leaders were waiting for him. They already saw him as a threat. This story is in John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Well, Leviticus 20:10 states the law, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress were to be put to death. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees correctly stated the law, but where was the man in this case? It takes two people to commit adultery. Why bring only the woman? Clearly, this wasn't about justice. It was about discrediting Jesus in front of the people. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. This is mysterious. We don't know what he wrote. He may have been writing the specific sins of the men who were ready to stone this woman to death. But whatever he wrote, it changed their hearts. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus' response to this clear-cut sin was shocking. Those of us who live in Christian cultures today can't imagine a culture where people were ready to pick up stones and kill someone who broke the law. But that was the culture Jesus lived in. Jesus came for the purpose of destroying that culture by replacing the old covenant of law with a new covenant of grace. Jesus offered a relationship with God. He offered love and forgiveness, a covenant of grace, of undeserved favor and forgiveness from God. God sent Jesus to initiate relationship with us, to teach us how to love by loving us first. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." In other words, love forgives. Can you imagine this woman standing there, trembling in fear, moments away from death, and then Jesus says, anyone who's without sin, let him throw the first stone. And he kneels down and begins to write in the dirt, and mysteriously, the crowd fades away, one by one. John chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Imagine the relief she felt. But more than relief, Jesus accepted her in her sin. He loved her. Love forgives. He accepted her as she was in this, the worst moment of her life. She was guilty, yet she was going to go free and to be forgiven and to be loved. Jesus, by his action and his words, affirmed her value, her worth as a woman. Jesus gave her the very desires that drove her to adultery in the first place. Desire to be loved, valued, accepted, to belong, to be significant. Jesus filled the desires of her heart. Then, only after Jesus had met the desires that drove her to sin, did Jesus ask for obedience. In verse 11, he said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Obedience from the heart. Jesus asked her for obedience from the heart, obedience because she felt loved. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The new covenant Jesus gave us is a relationship where he fills the desires of our hearts, and we respond by obeying him because he loves us. We obey because our hearts are full. Human beings still try to change who we are by changing what we do. That's not what Jesus did here. He began with the root, the desire that was driving this woman. What human desire drove her to the point she would risk her life to fill it? A desire for sex? Sex is the outward sin, but what would sex give her? What was the root desire? If you look at these cards, this is a list of the core human desires that we all have. Of these desires, people who need love, acceptance, approval, significance, these are the desires that often drive people to have affairs. These are things that we all need, and if we don't have them, we'll go to extremes to get them. This woman risked her life to fill the emptiness of her heart, to fill her heart desire. Go to the root of your sin. Henry David Thoreau, in his book Walden, said, "There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to one who is striking at the root." What causes us to do what we do? The truth is, we often don't know why we do the things we do. As Paul said in Romans 7:15, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." I know many of you are there right now. The answer to Paul's question is that desires are what drive us. Pull out the root. Desires by themselves are not bad. God made us with desires. In fact, we all have the same core desires, no matter what race, color, culture, nationality, ethnicity, gender, or age. We all want these core desires. Individually, some of us want more of one desire than another, but we all want basically the same things. What makes desires evil is when we try to fill them ourselves. When self tries to take God's place and fill the desires of our hearts, sin is the branch, the outward expression of a selfish attempt to fulfill a desire God gave us. To stop the sin action is to hack at the branches of evil, not the root. Our heart desires are like an itch that simply must be scratched. If you've ever had poison ivy, you know that it's almost impossible not to scratch it. You need medication to remove the itch. If the itch remains, you'll even scratch it in your sleep. Desires are much stronger than any itch. Desires are what drive us. They compel us. They force us to act, to do things. Human willpower is no match for human desire. Desire will win this wrestling match every time. That's why even though you know what to do that is right, you can't do it because you have a desire, an emptiness in you that needs to be filled. And the answer to this, of course, is to let God fill it, not try to fill it yourself. Desires drive us, yet most of us aren't aware of what specific desires make us act a certain way. The human heart is indeed deceptive above all things, as Jeremiah 17:9 says. But God knows our hearts. He knows exactly what we need to fulfill the desires that we have. And if we go to him in relationship, he'll fill those desires. He'll pull out the root desires of the sin. We will be changed from the inside out. Activation. This is totally counterintuitive. In our world, when you do wrong, you expect to be punished. You deserve it. In God's kingdom, grace, undeserved favor, forgiveness, and love abound. Jesus was punished for your sin. Your sin has been paid for. One punishment for all time, past, present, and future sin. Love forgives. And as you know, God is love. It's who he is. When we sin, we begin to punish ourselves mentally. We feel guilt and shame like Adam and Eve after they sinned. We run away from God because we think God is going to punish us too. After all, we deserve it. But Jesus comes to you, puts his arm around you and says, "I was punished for you. I paid the price for your sin. Come now. Let me fix your brokenness, this thing that's causing you to sin. Let me fill the desires that are motivating your sin. I am what you need. When you sin, don't run away from me. Run to me." Action step. When you sin, run to relationship with Jesus. Let him love you by filling the desire that make you sin in the first place. Pray this now over your life. Jesus, show me why I'm sinning like this. Reveal the desire that drives the sin. I repent of my sin. Fill that desire. Remove the root of my sin. Thank you, Jesus. So once Jesus begins to fulfill the desire, then you use your self-discipline to stop the sin. I first heard this teaching from Tony Stoltzfus, a brilliant Christian life coach. I put a link to his book, The Invitation, in the podcast description. It will show you how to do this. If you enjoyed this podcast, please like, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you for listening. Until next time, God bless.